chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. Let's jump back in where we left off right before Christmas on a Wednesday night. We talked about verse 6 and verse 14, and it's more of a study in this subject, so I'll recap a little bit, and if you missed it, obviously you can go back and get this the CD or MP3 and listen to it. The book is Hebrews, so it's dealing with Jews. The problem that we run across is not a problem with the Bible itself by any means. The book is perfect. The problem that we run across is that what appears to be a contradiction. It appears to be a contradiction in what the Apostle Paul taught the church. The church, the body of Christ. That's us, Gentile believers in Christ. And we are kind of an exception to the rule. And if you're a Bible student, you've read, obviously begin to notice differences. If you're not very studious with it, it's okay. I'll explain this briefly, but God put a division right in the middle of your book to say is there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Obviously, you know that one's old, one's new. That was deep, wasn't it? Yeah, hope you're still hanging in there with me. There's a difference. It's not the same. You get this New Testament, all of a sudden Jesus Christ shows up, at the foretold the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You would not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and think that we live in those days, would you? You read that and they say that's historical, right? It's obviously the account of while Christ was on earth and what happened to him and where he lived. So we call these things dispensations. We call it a dispensational truth, the dispensing of truth throughout the ages. Obviously, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to think that the stories of Christ happened at the same time that Noah was building the ark. You better not think that. In other words, that was hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Christ showing up. But Noah was never told to keep the commandments. He didn't even know the law. He didn't keep the Sabbath day. All he was told was, as far as we know, build an ark. And Peter says that he built that ark for the saving of the souls. His salvation, here's our Baptist heretical beliefs. You ready? It's in the book. How did Noah get to heaven, if you wanted to say it that way? Building an ark. Now, we get a lot of rain usually down here. You can go out there and build an ark. Guess what it's not going to do for you? That would not get you to heaven. You say, why? Because now Jesus Christ has come. And things are different. Truth has been dispensed. So that's kind of in a nutshell, looking at these things of how it's different through the ages. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, these believers in Jesus are in an upper room. And what was given on that day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit. Like it had never been given before, correct? Now at that moment, Acts chapter 2, it indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit comes inside and resides. A permanent residence. It never happened like that before. And so that's unique. The Apostle Paul begins to reveal truths of the body of Christ that when you believe on Christ, and this is what we covered last time in the study, that you are now in Christ. You partake of Him. You are part of Jesus. The problem we run into in Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 6, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So somebody has to do something to the end. Skip down to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. So the person writing, we don't know who the author is, the author of Hebrews says, we are made partakers of Christ if, conditional, if we do something, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, if we hold on to confidence to the very end, then we are made partakers of Christ. But that's not you. And we looked at verses in Ephesians and Galatians that in Romans that when you got saved, you are immediately made a partaker of Christ. Now, if you were like me, you probably didn't even know that. When I got saved, I didn't know that I was a partaker of Christ. I did not understand that Christ, that God took me and put me in Jesus and put Jesus inside of me and put Jesus inside of God. And like I'm so eternally secure that you couldn't even break it if you tried. I didn't understand all that. I got adopted in the family of God. God said, everything that happens in my life, Romans 8:28, is for good. I didn't know that. It was through a period of time of studying and learning and growing. I'm like, wow, this is what God did for me. Though my knowledge of it increased, it actually all happened at the moment of salvation. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, he took you and he put you inside of Jesus. And Jesus is inside of God, and think of it like an envelope. He took you, put you inside an envelope, and sealed it, and wrote Jesus on there. And you're inside of that. And then he took that envelope and put it in one of the big manila envelopes like that has a seal on it, and he put it inside of that and sealed it and said, God. Devil want to get to you? He's got to go through God. Then he got to go through Jesus to get to you, and then you still got Jesus on the inside. So if you think of it that way, that you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So how is it if I continue with confidence I'm made a partaker? No, I'm already partaking in Jesus. So we have to look at this going, okay, who is he talking to? Well, obviously it's Hebrews. He's not talking to the church right there. Now there's things in Hebrews that obviously you can grab a hold of. You could take this passage and make a spiritual application and we could do that, but that's not what we're trying to study for. We're trying to study and see what's going on here. And so it doesn't match what Paul wrote. We gave you the verses with that. So who are the we? Well, the we in this passage obviously are our people. This house is dealing with people. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And watch how this term house is used. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his what? Of his house. Okay, so this house being saved, well, who's the house? A physical house? No, his physical house was drowned out. Was it not? He's referring to the people. So the reference of house are his household. And I gave you two definitions of house. It can be regards to a group of people. It can be used in definition of the Bible with individuals. Your body right now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is a tabernacle. It's a house. That's where God dwells. That's a definition. And when we left off, the very last verse I gave you in that study was Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ grabs and pulls all these 12 disciples together. He names them. He lists the 12 in Matthew chapter 10. And he tells them, he says, now you go into the house of, anybody remember? He said, go to the house of Gentiles? House of, say it louder. You, Israel. Yeah, the house of Israel. Let's all say it together. House of, there you go. So Matthew chapter 10, a reference can be the whole nation referred to the house. Well, that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Remember this? He said Moses was faithful over the what? With the house. Meaning that Moses was faithful with Israel. But then he said, but Jesus is the one that made the house. Meaning God put into action the nation of Israel. So and remember Hebrews 3 is that Jesus is better. Remember this. I don't know what y'all did today. Is all the sugar from the holidays catching up with you? So the house is Israel. So that's what he's dealing with in Hebrews 3. So again, I gave you these verses, and so obviously it's not a New Testament believer in Jesus. It's dealing with the nation of Israel. So let's go to verse 6 again. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto, and there's the last phrase, the end. You'll see in verse 6 and verse 14, that phrase, the end, shows up. And when we got to that, I told you that there was two definitions. I gave you a verse in Corinthians where it can refer to the end of your life. So we could say that by the end of your life, that could be the case. But it doesn't fit the New Testament Christian. Meaning there's a discrepancy between Paul's writings and obviously what the author of Hebrews here is dealing with. Let me put a pause button with this. If you don't keep up with me tonight or I lose you with something, it's okay. This stuff in Hebrews is deep and it's heavy because what it's dealing with is prophecy. It's dealing with something in the future. Here's how God works with Bible prophecy. He gives you road signs. And as you get closer, you begin to see the signs. For example, yesterday morning, Japan had an earthquake. Saw that? And as believers, we look at Matthew 24 and we go, it's getting near the end, right? Because of increase of earthquakes. That was one of the road signs. But now, haven't earthquakes been around a long time? And there's been some bad ones. So I'm not going to say that based on an earthquake in Japan that now Jesus is coming back today because there was one 2 days ago or whatever it was. Well, I don't know that, but I know that in the end times, I begin to see signs. So if I'm traveling from here to Pensacola, I'm going to notice that certain signs and so many miles away is Mobile and so many miles away is another town, right? And as I get closer to the Florida line and to Pensacola, I start seeing a sign that tells me how many miles. But those signs don't mean you're there. It's just showing you're on the right road. And it's showing you you're getting a little closer. Now, but here's, if I asked you, now have you ever traveled that, did you see those signs? Before you got to those signs, did you know the exact location where that sign would be? No. And that's something about signs. So in other words, with prophecy, I'm not trying to delve into this so much to find all the details. God doesn't give you the names, addresses, and social security numbers of all the guys involved. He leaves a lot of that blank and just says, here's like a broad overview. Here's what's going to happen. And you see it and you go, Jesus is coming. But I'm not told to look for signs. And you aren't either. Who are you to look for? Jesus. You're not even told to look for the Antichrist. Or a signing of a peace agreement. Or any kind of meeting at Camp David with Israelis and Arabs. It doesn't matter to me. Now it begins to happen. I go, maybe it's a sign. I don't know if it is or not. It might be. I know Jesus is getting closer. These things have to happen. So this book of Hebrews is prophetic. And so what that means to you and I is there's going to be areas that are difficult to pinpoint. Hindsight is always better than foresight. It's always easier for us to look back at Bible prophecies that have already happened. I'll show you one tonight, Zechariah chapter 12. It talks about God says that they pierced me. When did they pierce God? It's not a trick question. At Calvary, right? Sure. But the Jew prior to Calvary didn't know that. It made no sense to him. The reason it's clear to you is because you look back and go, well, duh, that was prophecy. Yeah, but you're on this side of the cross. See, if I could show you some verses in the Bible about two towers that fall, what do you think of? Twin towers. Now, I'm not saying they're Bible prophecy. I'm not saying that. But if I showed you, and there's a reference to two towers that fell. If that's what it is, on 9-10, you didn't think of that. You never thought of it. You could have read the verse the day before, and it made no sense. Now you look back and go, oh, I wonder if that's Bible prophecy. So be careful when all these Bible prophecy teachers can tell you about all the things in the past. Well, then tell me about the things in the future. Because God didn't want you spending your time with it. It doesn't matter to the Gentile. We just see the signs and we're looking for Jesus. So Hebrews is dealing with a Jew, and I'll show you some more of this. In verse 6 and verse 14 are two passages that, again, appear to contradict what Paul writes. But there is no contradictions in the Bible. Any contradiction lies in the sinner, not with God. And so we have to look at this and say, well, then God, who is it for? Who is the we? Well, it has to be Israel. It has to be the nation of Israel, right in this passage. It's why it's written to the Hebrews. So we've got this phrase, the end. It could mean the end of a life, but it doesn't fit us. Take your Bibles and look at Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24. We actually referenced this, and I want to jump back to it now. So Matthew 24. So here we go. We've covered some of our basics of what we've already talked about. And now we're going to move forward tonight in our study, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I know I didn't pray before I started, Brother LJ prayed, but I did pray before I got up here. My prayer is this, is that God would give me the words tonight to give me the right clarity of thought to make these things simple for you, to give you understanding of these verses. The Bible is like baby steps. If you don't catch everything, it's okay. Some of you beat yourselves up going, I just don't get it. It's all right. But what you grab a hold of and what you catch or what verse or what words stand out, underline them, mark them, And as you begin to read your Bible and you keep studying and you hear me say something else later down the road, it all begins to come together and it begins to build. And before you know it, you're going to get down the road and go, man, that I understand it now. One day the light bulb goes off and I'll see you in service, go, and I'll say, they got it. They got it. All right. So again, it's repetitive. Here, Matthew chapter 24, the question was asked by the disciples to Jesus, what are the signs of thy coming? This is the discourse, the sermon he gives them. And look down at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So as iniquity, sin, increases in a nation, the love of natural things, not just the love of God, the natural things that people should love decreases. Means the natural love between a man and a woman decreases. The natural love between a mother, father, and their children decreases in a nation. Are you seeing this in our country? It's our nation is falling apart. Why? Because we are legalizing, we're approving and saying that it's okay, it's your body, you do what you want to do. Supreme Court made it okay, and you can, and so it becomes acceptable in society. So as sin increases, love decreases. That's a sad thing, because they don't even recognize it. And we're looking, and listen, the people that you witness to, the people you work with, the boss, the employees that you're around, your family, the next door neighbor, they think it's normal. And we're sitting back going, it's not normal. It's not normal to act like that. It's not normal to think like that. And why? Because as sin increases, it says love of many wax cold. It becomes dull. So it's an end time prophecy. It's interesting in a parallel passage. It says there that in the same discourse in the Gospel of Luke, Luke added something that Matthew didn't mention, and he said, men's heart faileth. So an end-time problem is an increase of heart disease and heart problems. I'm not talking about spiritual. I'm talking physical. Look at our nation. Go look at the statistics on CDC since 2020. Don't take my word for it. They're putting it out, but the news media didn't talk about it. And look at the increase of myocarditis in young people in this country. Whether you agree or disagree with what the problem was, we didn't have that before. Pastor Greer, when he was here, they were talking in his room, and he said, look at this. And on his computer, it was like with one note, it was like a Microsoft filing system. He said, since 2020, he said, I've started keeping record of only sports under the age of 40, sports players under the age of 40 that make a major headline news that have died of unknown causes. He said, I'm just doing it on my own. And he started scrolling through this thing. There was hundreds of articles, hundreds of 40 and under sports players in our country, not worldwide, in our nation, that have just collapsed on a field or died from unknown causes, nobody knows why, since 2020. Let's set a politics aside and connect A, B, C, D, right? Consider Bible prophecy. It's interesting. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, there it is. You see that? In chapter 24, verse 13, do you see where it says, but he that shall endure unto, there's the phrase, the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I've mentioned this before. The Jehovah's Witnesses will take you to verse 13 and say, if you do good works to the end of your life, you might make it to heaven or paradise. You might, if you endure. Now, some of you go, oh, no, is that what it means? Well, wouldn't that contradict what you believe in Jesus? Sure does. Here's our problem. The Jehovah's Witness has a verse. I mean, they've got a verse. Look at with me again, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, and if you made it the end of life, the same shall be saved. If you endure and do good works to the end of your life, to your last breath, you'll make it. That's why they say, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. Now, for a Baptist that knows no Bible, that verse was thrown at you, just one verse, at your front door by two individuals that look nice and sweet and kind, that could mess you up. Because you'd look at it and say, well, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but the context is not the end of your life. Here's what they won't do. They will not read the next two verses. They won't do it. They only read verse 13. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, Now, you'd have to ask which gospel. That'd be a good question. This gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What, the end of your life? So you're going to tell me that verse 14, the phrase the end means the end of my life, won't fit. Did you see that? You see what clearly there? Some of you aren't following me. Let's go to verse 14 again. And then shall the end come. So after this gospel of kingdom is preached to all nations, then the end comes. It can't be the end of a person's life. It must be, it has to be, in verse 14, the end of a period of time. It's a block of time. At the end of a block of time, if you endure to the end of the block of time, you have the hope of being saved. Now, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation? You ever seen that? It ain't a movie. It's not a computer game. So what is it? Well, Daniel chapter 9 told you what it was. Daniel chapter 9 called it Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel prophesied, and he wrote, God has determined upon his people. Now, when God is using Daniel to write in the book of Daniel, and he says to his people, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel. And he says, determined upon his people are 70 weeks. At the end of that passage in Daniel chapter 9, it says, the abomination that maketh desolate. That's called, in this passage, the abomination of desolation. Now, tonight I'm not getting into what that is exactly, though the Bible gives you an indication, but it is a particular event. Look at verse 15 again. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Whoever he's talking to, at the end of this time, and you with your own eyes see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the where? The holy place. You know where the holy place is at? I'm going to give you a little heads up. It's not D.C. It's not Congress or the White House. Now, I don't think you got that confused in thinking those were holy places, but that's not what he's talking about. There is only one place that God referred to as being the holy place. In another passage in Daniel, he called it the most holy place. It was the very place where the high priest would walk in one particular room and offer the blood of that lamb for one time a year on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It was inside the tabernacle, and he only went one time a year. And it's called the holy place or the most holy place. Now, here's our problem right now. There's no temple. There's no temple. So if there is no temple, then how could this happen? This is all showing you that this context of the phrase, the end, is not the end of your life. It can't be. It must be a period of time. Then what is the period of time? It is the tribulation. And for the tribulation to take place, you have to have a tabernacle. Now, if tomorrow they said, we're going to build a tabernacle, get nervous. Or get really excited, I guess you'd say. I'd be excited, okay, because I know we're really getting close, right? Now, how close? I don't know. It's just another sign. They've got to have a holy place. Watch verse 16. Then let them which be in where? Judea. D.C.? San Francisco. Las Vegas? Judea. Do you know where Judea is at? Could you find it on a map? It's Israel, right? Okay. Then let them which be in Judea flee into where? The mountains. Keep an eye on that phrase tonight, the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You ever heard somebody preach this and say the rapture's coming? There's nothing with the rapture right here. This is, in verse 15, according to Daniel 9, is when the Antichrist walks into the holy place and commits what is called the abomination of desolation, which is spoken by Daniel the prophet. So the Jehovah's Witness, and I've told you this before, the Jehovah's Witness that took me to verse 13 and said, see, you can lose your salvation if you don't do good works to the end of your life. You will not make it to paradise. And I asked her, I said, well, what is verse 15? And she went, huh? Say like some of our kids, huh? What do you mean? You know, you heard that before, huh? And she didn't know what I was talking about. I said, well, verse 15 says, as spoken by Daniel the prophet. I said, what did Daniel say about this? And it was like crickets chirping. She had no clue. Listen, don't give me a discourse on verse 13 and you don't know what verse 15 is. Don't describe to me or explain Matthew 24, and you don't understand Daniel. I'm not being rude with that. That's the context of what Christ said. He said, you understand what Daniel wrote before you can understand Matthew 24. So we're dealing with, I just want you to notice these key names that begin to show up tonight. Notice in verse 16, Judea, that's Israel. There's mountains associated with it. There's somebody on top of a housetop. There's somebody that says, when this thing happens, don't run back down from the top of your roof and run down to the bottom to grab your coat. You don't have time for that. You don't have time to buy another item on Amazon or book a ticket on Delta. You better be ready. Now verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Woe be to the creature that has children, is what he says. Did you know that God looked at Adam and said, be fruitful and what? And multiply and replenish the earth. God destroyed the earth with Noah's flood. Noah gets off the ark and God gives Noah the same command that he gave to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Did you know that God has never looked at any mankind, even American Christianity, and said, two's enough. I retract everything I said. Now, my statement with that is not saying that you're required to have more, but we get into our mind that all of a sudden that we are in charge and control of these whole matters, and God says, no. Could you just, there's all sorts of factors, and I'm not getting on that subject, but could you imagine if the average Christian, Bible-believing Christians in this country in the last 50 years had 4 kids per household. You understand what last I checked, the average household in America is 1.5 kids. Obviously, you don't cut one in half, okay? But that's the average. When they average it all out, it's 1.5. You've got other groups of people that are non-Christian, Islam, that are outnumbering you. Why? Because we had a mindset in Christianity that said, it's my body, I'll do what I want to do. See how this thing went? Satan's slick, isn't he? Now, I do not judge spirituality based on, don't you ever do this, on how many kids you have. Lots of kids don't make you spiritual, and 0 or 1 doesn't make you, you know, ungodly, and it doesn't make you spiritual. These are all personal matters within the home. But the dictates of God is, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, raise up a next generation to honor God. That's the concept. Simply, that's all it is. Except when you get to the tribulation, God goes, you'd be better off if you didn't have kids. That is the only time frame that God ever says, I'd rethink that one. You say, why? You ever read Revelation? You ever heard somebody say, this is hell on earth? Well, they didn't know what they're talking about because it hadn't happened yet. And if you'd read Revelation, you'll find out it is going to be hell on earth. And no parent would wish that their children would have to suffer. And so that's basically why it says, you'd be better off if you had no kids. That's a statement there in the passage. Look at verse 20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I always read verse 20, and I can't help but think of an airplane. You know, they get snow and ice and they ground them. See there? I wonder if that's what he's referring to. He said, neither on the Sabbath day. Why would he say that? Well, because everybody knows in America, on Saturday, everything shuts down. Oh, no, that's Israel. Now, I'm being facetious with this, but I'm hitting a point that's showing you that this passage is not dealing with Gentiles, it's dealing with Jews and the nation of Israel. If an individual looks at you and takes you to Matthew 24 and says, well, the Christian's going through the tribulation, how do you do that? So all of a sudden we're going to revert to Judaism and everything's going to be shut down on the Sabbath day. Even if you made the Sabbath Sunday, they don't shut down around here. They keep it rolling, buddy. So everything there still shuts down. Look at verse 21. But then shall be great, what? There it is. Tribulation. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days... Those what? Those days? That's a time frame. See that? How long is the tribulation? I know there's a debate. Some say 3.5 years. I'll give it to you. Generally speaking, we say 7. So for conversation, let's leave it at 7. Because I think you could prove make points both ways. Let's make it 7. That's a distinct period of time, is it not? 7 years. Those are days. Can I present to you tonight that verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, could we take the phrase the end, take it out and say, endures to the end of the tribulation, the same shall be saved. You see, because there's two definitions of the end, and it could mean your life, but it won't fit here. Because when you get to verse 14, it doesn't work. And when you get all the way down to verse 22, those days, it doesn't work either. It's got to be a distinct period of time. It's got to be the tribulation being 7 years. In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse 7, God says it's called Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble. You're not Jacob. You know, Jacob's name was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was changed. His name was changed to Israel. In that passage, if you go to a verse ahead of it and behind it, in Jeremiah chapter 30, you would find that Jacob means Israel. You see, what God does in this period of time is God says, I love you, Israel. I love you so much that I'll put you through hell on earth to get your attention to come back to me. Do you know that God does the same thing with you? I wish I had the liberty at times, sometimes, to be able to use your examples to say that how God took you through situations to refine you, to draw you back to him. And some of you went through some rough times, from broken bones and car wrecks and marriages destroyed and family members lost and health been deteriorated. And God will do that to a Christian. You'll actually get that later in the book of Hebrews where he says, I'll chastise my son. He said, if they're my children, I will discipline them if they drift away from me. And so God takes Israel through this. Why? Because their love for him has drifted. And he says, I want you back over here. And it's called Jacob's trouble. Basically, Israel in this period of time will become so distraught because of the trouble. They have nothing else to rely upon but to cry out to God and say, God, we need you. And when they do that, they look hindsight and they look back and they go, we murdered your son over 2,000 years ago. And God goes, duh. Yeah, you did. I've been trying to tell you that for 2,000 years. And they say, we're sorry. You could write Deuteronomy chapter 24 down, and that would tell you what they have to do to make it right with God. You say, I thought Jesus died for them. He did, but they still have to make a payment. And so they'll make a payment and say, God, we're sorry. And he says, all right. And he'll begin to draw them back. Watch this. We're still in Matthew 24, verse 22. And except those days. Now, those days are how long? 7 years. Except those days should be what? Shortened. God's funny. See, John Calvin said that God had ordained periods of time or life or situations, and what he ordained, he would never change. Sorry to burst your bubble. Did you know that that God has a day that he knows you're going to die? Did you know that? And the Christian goes, yep, it's determined by God. Mm-mm. Sorry to burst your bubble again. Did you know that how you honor your parents can determine how long you live? Or how long it can be shortened? You could die early. You would say, wait a minute, I thought God... God knows when you're going to die. But God said, I'd really like for you to die on this day. But you were just stupid and did some dumb things. And God goes, you shortened it. God says, I didn't do that. You say, well, I need to make up for it. Okay, I'll give you one. Here's how to make up for it. Love on Fido. Take care of the dog. Be kind to the animals. Now, I'm not an animal lover in the sense of like the world goes to, okay? All right, listen, they go back to dust and their spirit goes back to the earth. That's what Ecclesiastes said. It's not the same. I know, you saw a Disney movie, All Dogs Go to Heaven. I know. There are horses up there. If it's any consolation, there are horses up there. They're in flaming fire and they fly through the sky. And I think there's going to be a lot of things that resemble up there, right? But they're not the same as you and I. They don't have a soul like we have. But in Deuteronomy, he said, your days could be lengthened of how you treat animals. God could have said, you were supposed to die yesterday, but I'm going to give you two more extra days because you were sweet to the dog and you didn't kick it one more time when you left the house. Yeah, see? Now, for the animal lover, they go, all right. In other words, I'm giving you Bible illustration. There are numerous things in that scripture that could lengthen or shorten your days. And might I say, obedience to parents or animals are not the only two things. But they're two areas that you normally didn't think about. So John Calvin was wrong once again, if that it's not predetermined. So we looked at it and we go, 7 years. Yeah, it's 7 years. That's why it's confusing when you get into Daniel and you're trying to figure all of them, you know, 1,260 days, and then you give some more days and they don't match up and all of that. Just stop. You're not going to figure it out because God said, if I don't shorten the days, you won't make it through it. What he just said was, Israel, as a nation, the group of Jews, he said, if I don't shorten the 7 years period of time, it'll kill every one of you off and nobody will make it through it. And then I'll be Jewless. They'll have no more Jews. They'll all be gone because all the nations come against them. They come against them. There's you another sign. Some of you in here are older than I am. I was listening to some subject matter of Israel's 7 Days War back in 1940 or something was, 49 I think it was. And they were saying that the nation of Israel, if they had known that there was a preemptive strike coming, in other words, they knew it in advance that they were going to be hit, that it would have been a total different outcome than it would have been today. Think back. Okay, now it's surfacing that possibly Israel knew that Gaza was getting, Hamas was attacking. So now they're showing that they actually knew it was going to happen. Why didn't they stop it? Because the sentiment, the mentality towards the nation of Israel is different than it was 50 years ago in this country. What's going on universities across this nation? Something some of your older generation never thought you'd see is somebody protesting on American universities in favor of Hamas and kill more Jews. I thought we like eradicated all that kind of spirit and bad, you know, Nazi stuff, you know, with that last great world war, you know, remember that? It's not just coming from textbooks, it's coming out of the pits of hell. And it's a hatred for the Jew. Why? Why? Why do you hate that group so much? Because they were God's people. It's satanic. It's devilish. You say, well, they don't understand that. I know that because Paul says it's the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's an unclean spirit that has hit a nation and nations that will turn against the Jews and turn against that nation of the nation of Israel. And honestly, I personally believe that ones in Washington right now would do it in a heartbeat if it wasn't for money involved. They don't care about them. Look at their policies. It doesn't help them. Now, I'm not trying to get into the politics. I'm showing you that a sentiment is rising up, which is a hatred towards a Jew. And that's what takes place. Zechariah chapter 12. All nations shall come against them. All nations will go against that one tiny nation. God says in verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be what? God says, I'm going to shorten those days. Talks about a false Christ rising up in verse 24. Look down at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, see the days, it's not somebody's life, it's a period of time, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's the coming Christ. Verse 29, verse 30, and 31 is not the rapture of the church. It's actually the rapture of the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation. See, I told you, you got to rightly divide it. You can't look at this passage and say it belongs to us because watch, verse 30, see the tribes right in the middle of the verse? There's Jews. And in verse 16, they were in Judea. And in verse 31, he called them elect. And what does he do? He comes in, the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, verse 31, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other, and he takes the Jews and he raptures them up. Did you know that there's more than four raptures in that book? And the word rapture doesn't even show up. But there's catching aways. You know, God gets so excited one time, he actually raptures a box. A box. He just goes, I just want a box. And he just raptures a box right to heaven. Did you know that? It's in the book of Revelation. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It's in heaven. He brought it to heaven. He goes, I just want the box up here. And he puts it up in heaven. He raptures people. He raptured a man one time in the book of Genesis. Just one man. Just one. Left the rest of them behind. Every single one of them. Just took Enoch. He said, because Enoch walks with God and I want him up here. He raptured him. He raptured Elijah. He said, let's try chariots of fire. Sweep him off his feet. That's what he did. And one day there'll be a trumpet that's blown. And God says, now take everybody that's partakers of in Jesus Christ, the church, and rapture them. And then it'll start tribulation. And in the tribulation, he goes, man, them Jews, they're coming to me. And now they come back to me. And if I don't save them, they'll eradicate every single one of them. So tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shorten the days. And he comes back to get them. Look back at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end. Well, not the end of his life, right? The end of the what? The tribulation. The same shall be what? Saved. You'd have to be a fool to grab verse 13 and say, that's the church. There's no way. That's a Jew in the tribulation. Take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Obviously, this is Pauline. It's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look down at verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. You a human being? Guess what you're going to do? You're going to die. Even so in Christ, here's the opposite, shall all be made what? So if you're in Christ, you live. If you remain in Adam, you die. Now, that has to be referring to something more than just physical death, right? Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Now, what Paul's been dealing with in chapter 15 is the resurrection. You might have a title to this chapter, and it would probably tell you something about the resurrection. This whole chapter is the resurrection. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Now, here's the order. Number one, Christ, the first fruits. Who was the first to raise from the dead of his own power? Jesus. Now, there was others that had risen from the dead, like Lazarus, but that wasn't his own power. Lazarus couldn't do it. Lazarus was dead. He was in the grave. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Remember this? So in prior to Christ, yes, there were resurrections, but not of their own power. Jesus Christ, it was of his own power, he rose from the dead. So he is the first fruits. So verse 23, the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now that's you. That's us. If you live long enough to see the rapture of the church, then in verse 23, the last part where it says, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, that's us in verse 2. Sorry, in the second statement in verse 23, sorry. Now verse 24. Then cometh the end. You ought to know what that is. I taught it to you tonight. It's not the end of your life. It's the tribulation. So the rapture is divided into three parts. Jesus, the first fruits. Now, I'll show you this if you need me to, but how many recall in the Gospel of Matthew, and if you don't remember it, just shake your head and we'll go to it. In the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, that he raised up the saints that were sleeping as well. You remember this? So at the resurrection of Christ, it was not just Jesus that came up. You got David and you got Ezekiel and Isaiah. You got a bunch of folks that come popping up out of the graves. And the Bible says they came out of the graves and they walked to the holy city, to Jerusalem. And people saw them. Now that's like wild and crazy. Where do you think they come up with all this crazy stuff on science fiction horror movies of zombies? It's an imitation of that which is right and honorable, which God did. And Satan is trying to deceive masses. Can you imagine being in Jerusalem and all of a sudden you see a guy coming walking down the road and he's holding his head? And the head goes, "Hey, good to see you. My name's John. The Baptist." And all of a sudden you just go, And the Bible says they rose up from the graves, they walked the holy city, and when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, they went with him. That was your first group. Second group hadn't happened yet. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the end of this chapter, he says the blowing of the trumpet, that we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye and faster than the speed of lightning, and the body of Christ is taken out of here. It's going to be crazy. That's going to be crazy to this world. Actually, I'm not sure that it's going to be so much craziness. I think they're going to finally say, finally, all the troublemakers are gone. Yeah, because that's what you are to them. You're just a thorn in the side. You're the splinter in the hand that's aggravating. They can't get it out. And every time they're wanting to do something wrong, you have to say, here's a gospel track. Can I pray for you? Right? Or they turn the radio on, and there's a Christian radio station. Or they, there's this influence of Bible Christianity, and they can't get rid of us. Yeah, I mean, aren't you amazed like I am of certain situations that God puts in your path with people? And sometimes I know it's believers with believers. Are you going to tell me that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't do that with lost people as far as the lost person knows to accept the gospel? They've heard the gospel. All of a sudden, they meet another Christian. Somebody told me a story. It's an individual that was doing wrong and sinning, had flown to the other side of the country, and they'd gone to a certain meeting, and they meet a guy, and they don't even know him, and the guy goes, "Oh, do you know so-and-so and so-and-so?" And it's the two people that this guy hates. And then all of a sudden, all of that's gone. All that's gone. Because when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's taken out. And that element of conviction. So here's what they do. That's what they'll do come about, what, March of this year? Throw the hands up and say, it's party time. There's nothing constraining us now. There's nothing holding us back. And we're going for it. And that's what they'll do. So God says afterward, they are Christ coming. That's our group is out of here. Then cometh the end, tribulation. What I gave you there in verse 24 is another statement of the phrase, the end, and it's tribulation. Because after the church is gone, it starts. It starts. Look at Daniel chapter 8. I'll give you a few verses and we'll close tonight. Daniel chapter 8, still talking about the end. Daniel chapter 8. Might this make a little more sense when we make our way back into to Hebrews 3? And in Hebrews 3, when he says in verse 6, talking about if you hold confidence steadfast unto the end, he's not talking about the church. He's talking about somebody in the tribulation. Let me give you a little taste test for what will come next. Is it next Wednesday night? Yes. No. No, not next Wednesday night will be missions conference, right? No, there'll be the next one. Okay, I'll get to you next Wednesday night. But next Wednesday night, have you ever heard somebody say you could sin a sin unto death? In 1 John, he said, don't pray for it. Now, how many of you here have ever prayed and said, God, I'd like to have a sin that would kill me? You ever been tempted with that? I don't know that I ever have, that I would pray to sin and die with it. And I'm not talking suicide, okay? I mean, so who's he talking about? We'll tie it all together. Here we are, Daniel chapter 8, I just want to show you a few verses and we'll close. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face, and he said unto me, Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. The time, not the end of your life. It's a period of time. See that? If you look down at verse 20 and 21, he starts talking about the ram and the rough goat. And look at verse 19. Right in the middle of the verse, in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. See, Brother Jeremy, what's he talking about? Chapter 8 is talking about the Antichrist. It's Bible prophecies of the Antichrist and his kingdom. Look at chapter 9 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Chapter 9, look at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. See the first few words there? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. We talked about that. That's Daniel's 70 weeks. Skip down to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. It is actually what you just read in verse 26, that the wise men, Daniel 9, verse 26, that the wise men knew when the Messiah would die. And based on these prophecies right here in Daniel chapter 9, they traced it back and they knew, and now the star had appeared and the Messiah had been born. That's how they knew it, by what you've just read right there. He says, but not for himself. So in other words, Christ didn't die just for himself. He died for you. And the people of the prince that shall come, that's talking about the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Remember I told you about that desolation? That shows up again in verse 27, and that's exactly what Matthew 24 was talking about when Jesus Christ said, the abomination of desolation is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. And that reference is dealing with the Antichrist kingdom. Look at another place, chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11. So really, if the Jehovah Witness looks at you and says, if you'll endure to the end of your life, laugh at them. It's good for them. You're too kind sometimes. Laugh at them. Because that's not what it means. And listen, you show them these things, they're not going to convert. They'll just run to another verse. You say, why did I show it? Because an individual that is interested in truth will sit there like you've done tonight and listen and learn. And you take notes. And you'll just begin to learn his book. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. And at the time of the what? You wouldn't even have to turn your verses tonight with me. You could just like, I could just pause and say, now what does it say? And you could guess. The end. And you'd be right. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots. Remember them talking about the armies of the north coming down upon Israel? Here's all this stuff again. It's the end. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 8. And we'll close after reading this. And I heard, Daniel says, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So if you looked at me tonight, you go, preacher, I just do not fully understand all of this. Neither do I. I don't. I'm only giving you what I can kind of get a grasp of. That's it. Now, maybe my grasp is a little bit more grasp than you've got. And that's okay. But you're not going to get all of it, because here's why. God looks at Daniel, and Daniel goes, God, I don't get it. He goes, you're not supposed to. Well, why not? I don't understand it, God. I wrote all this stuff down, and I got these prophecies, and we're talking thousands of years. And God goes, because nobody's going to understand it until the end. And it's going to be sealed in that book until the time of the end. What's the end? Don't tell me you forgot. Please don't. Oh, it's the tribulation. 7 years, right? You know what's going to happen? Just like you do in the midst of troubles. Just like you do. You have trials and troubles that came in your life, maybe last week, maybe last year. You opened your Bible, you began to read, and you went, God, that's exactly what I needed. And then that verse and that passage just stood out to you, and it made sense and had clarity to it like it never had. You'd never seen it before. You'd read it before. You'd heard it preached before. But it made sense now. And that's exactly what God will do for the Jew. He'll open up the book of Psalms. He'll open up Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation. And he begins to read and he goes, that's it. That's it. It makes sense now. Why? Because it was the time of the end. And he loosed the seals to show him truth. Do not frustrate yourself. And it's all your, that's the only one you're frustrating is you. If you say, I just don't understand it, then maybe God's not ready for you to understand it. And that's okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, help me understand it. And if I don't, I believe one day you'll give me eyes to see it. Until then, help me just to follow and to believe what I do know. You could spend all your time in 2024 trying to figure out Bible prophecy and not understand it. But let's just master Bible reading and prayer. Do you understand that? Like every day you're supposed to read? It's the things we do understand that are the hardest to keep. They're the hardest things to keep. So don't worry about yourself with what you didn't get. What you did get, you better get tonight, the end is tribulation. But you better get that you need to walk with God. I didn't show you. We'll close in prayer. In Daniel 11, I showed you the verse. It said the end. And there was one little phrase in there that says that they may know their God. They may know God. You know what the context was? The end. If a guy in the tribulation can have it all hell on earth and get to know the God of heaven, why can't we? Why can't we? Get to know him. Let's close in prayer. Father, a lot of study tonight, and Lord, I hope it was a help to some folks. Others maybe not didn't quite understand it, and that's all right. Might we be challenged to know you, to know your word, study more, to become students of your book. And Father, I pray that as we get back into the next week in regards to Hebrews 3, that it'll just make sense in that passage as we grab hold of some verses throughout the scriptures to help us understand with it. And Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Good to see these folks back. And God, give us safety as we head home this evening. Look forward to Sunday. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.